In chapter 5, Paul begins a new section of his letter. He begins, "Therefore, since we are justified out of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God." Paul opens this section with a summary statement of the thesis which he had demonstrated in the earlier part of the letter. In the introduction in chapter 1, verse 17, he wrote, "In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." Jesus revealed God's gracious longing to redeem us from the dominion of sin and to draw us into a right relationship with God. Since God is love, the only right relationship with God is one of communion in love. All God asks of us is that we open our heart to his gift and welcome it in faith. Our faith comes, as he's just said in verse 1, out of Jesus' faith. It's its fruit. Paul is thinking not only of what Jesus did when he gave his life for us in love on the cross, he's thinking of the living, risen Lord who takes us with him into God's presence where we enjoy their shared life. Living in this divine communion, we stand acquitted before God's tribunal. At last, we can experience peace, as was promised through the prophet. The effect of righteousness will be peace, said Isaiah, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. It's through Jesus that we exult in the hope of final salvation, when we will enjoy God's glory, when our whole being will be caught up in the eternal radiance of God's light and love. Paul is thinking here of the future, but he also retains the meaning which elpis, usually translated hope, the meaning it has in the Psalms and in the prophetic writings, where it's generally, best translation, trust. Paul's focus is not on longing here, but on a present attitude of peaceful trust, that as we now share Jesus' life of communion with God, so in the future we will enjoy a full and eternal communion with God, with Jesus, in the glory of God. So in verse 3, Paul continues, "Not only that, we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and love doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." When we find that we're being graced to remain faithful in the trials and afflictions that come upon us, we, like Paul, can rejoice. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The faith of which Paul is speaking, and the peace and hope, are all fruits of the communion in the life of Jesus which is being continually offered to us. Jesus is now living in glory, but during his life on earth, he faithfully lived in communion with God as he endured the sufferings which he experienced, sharing fully, as he did, in our human condition. Paul therefore can add that we can take heart from the afflictions which we undergo as disciples of Jesus. Paul was able to rejoice in his sufferings, sustained by the assurance that he was walking the way of the cross in union with Jesus, and that he would also share Jesus' glory. For the first time in this letter, Paul uses the expression God's love. It's a simple genitive expression in Greek, and so while Paul's primary focus is on the love which God has for us, God's love, and so on the experience of being loved unconditionally and without reserve by God, Paul is thinking as well of the love which God gives us to give others, and so of the experience of being moved to love others in an unconditional way. It's God's love because it's a love that God gives us. This love has been poured into our hearts. Let's stay with the word heart for a moment. In chapter 1:21, Paul spoke of the hearts of sinners which lack insight being darkened. And in verse 24 of chapter 1, he spoke of the uncontrolled passions of the heart dragging people into sin. In chapter 2, verse 5, he spoke of the obstinate and unrepentant heart. In chapter 2, verse 15, he reminded his readers of the Gentiles who can show by their behavior that God's will is written in their hearts. And in chapter 2, verse 29, Paul claimed that the true circumcision was a matter of the heart. In biblical usage, in all of those quotes, the heart is the center of psychic consciousness, affection, and will. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love which binds the heart of Jesus to his Father in an eternal embrace, has been poured into our hearts, says Paul. We've been justified by grace, and if we welcome God's gift in faith, we are already experiencing a sharing in this divine love communion. Like the heart of Jesus, our hearts too are bathed in God's love. Paul goes on in verse 6 of chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right moment, the Messiah died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, the Messiah died for us. Much more surely, says Paul, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. We're here at the heart of the gospel. If God were to cease loving when we sinned, there'd be no hope. But God is love, and Jesus has shown that sin doesn't stop God loving us. Jesus' whole life demonstrates this, for he chose to be with sinners. Not because he approves of sin, but because he knows that only the experience of being loved could give a sinner both the awareness that change was possible and the grace to repent. We're justified by love, God's love, and God's love is unconditionally offered. For our part, we are to welcome this love by faith. If we remain obstinate in sin, we can continue to reject God's offer. If we pull down the blinds, our souls will remain in darkness. The good news is that the sun of God's love never stops shining upon us. If we dare to believe and so open our heart to the love that is being poured into them by the Holy Spirit, we will experience forgiveness, healing, and the communion in which justification consists. The faith of Jesus inspires and makes possible a sharing in his faith by others. By believing, something we can do because Jesus shares his faith with us, we welcome God's offer of communion and are brought into a right relationship with God. As he said in verse 1 of chapter 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Paul said, we have been justified by his blood. We recall Paul's words spoken at Miletus as he headed for Jerusalem. This is in Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and over your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his Son. In his correspondence with Corinth, we read, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And also, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In verse 10, Paul continues, if while we were sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, through whom we have now received reconciliation. A short comment. We're now in a position to grasp more fully why Paul chose to begin his exposition of the gospel by describing the wrath of God. In the first four chapters, he did so in order to demonstrate that even the disorders that result from sin manifest clearly that people will not find life apart from communion with God. In 5:1-11, Paul has touched on three aspects of how the change is effected, which takes us from the degradation of sin into the intimacy of divine communion. The first is our experience of union with Christ in his dying, in his self-giving in faith and love upon the cross. As he said in verse 8, while we were sinners, the Messiah died for us. The second is our experience of his living and life-giving spirit now dwelling in us and empowering us to live in union with him. As he said in verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the third aspect is our faith, based on these experiences that Jesus is alive, in glory, having been raised to life by God. It enables us to exult in the hope of being with him in glory. As he said in verse 10, much more surely, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now we come to verse 12. Therefore, writes Paul, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin means death. For it is a rejection of God, the only source of life. Paul is speaking of death, not as the breakdown of our physical present existence, but as separation from God. The sinless Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't experience the death of which Paul is speaking here. For he continued to live in communion with God. According to the Genesis myth, Adam gave sin entrance into the world, and its poison has spread through the whole human race, and so death spread to all. Paul is about to make a comparison, but he breaks off at the end of this verse and inserts a long parenthesis. We have to wait for verse 18 to complete the comparison. Verse 12 again, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, death that is separation from God, and so death spread to all. Why? Because all have sinned. And then his parenthesis, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned where there's no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. Paul begins his parenthesis with an observation. The sin of Adam was a transgression because he acted against an explicit command. So it has been for those who act against the law given through Moses. So even though after Adam and before Moses there was, strictly speaking, no transgression, because there's no law to transgress, there was still sin, and so death. Death reigned. Paul has already described this situation in chapter 1. Here he goes on, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the multitude died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus the Messiah, overflowed beyond measure for the multitude. And the free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation but the free gift following many trespasses brings acts of righteousness. If, because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus, the Messiah. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 15, as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in the Messiah. This is Paul's focus here. Furthermore, he wishes to highlight the incomparable superiority of Jesus, whom he calls the last Adam in Corinthians, and the wonderful effect of what Jesus has done. So he says, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed beyond measure for the multitude. Much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus the Messiah. Comment. Adam let sin in, according to the story, and handed on an infected human nature. Everyone followed Adam's example, and without someone to reverse the process and introduce a new life into the world, we were all on the road to the death of eternal separation from God. Jesus has done this, and now everyone can be made righteous and exercise dominion in life. And so, verse 18, therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the multitude were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the multitude will be made righteous. But law came in, with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded even more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification leading to eternal life through Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. It's important here to keep Paul's perspective. His focus is not primarily on Adam, sin, and death. Rather, he's highlighting the wonder of what Christ has made possible. The point he's making is that the condition of justification and its goal in eternal life, which are consequent upon what has been done by the new Adam, Christ, are far more astonishing than the consequences of sin. No one is excluded from God's offer of the justification that consists in communion in God's love, God's life. It is for all. Human nature has been infected by sin since its origins. All have sinned, and so all have inherited the death of separation from God. If we welcome the life of the Spirit offered us from Jesus And if we share Jesus' faith, we will inherit life. As he wrote to the Corinthians, as all die in Adam, all will be made alive in Christ. It's Jesus' obedience that neutralizes sin, and all who draw their life from Jesus can share his communion with God. By one man's obedience, writes Paul, the many will be made righteous. Jesus' obedience is the fruit and expression of Jesus' faith. We cannot earn righteousness. We cannot do anything to gain it. It's a free gift offered to us in love by God. To welcome it, we need faith. And it's Jesus who gives us a share in his faith and so enables us to receive the righteousness that God so lovingly offers. Between Adam and Jesus came the law. What was its role? In fact, its introduction led to an increase in sin, because now sin is an action of direct disobedience against God's known will, expressed in the Torah. However, in the providence of God, it also brought hidden sins out into the open, thus making it more and more obvious that we're failing, that we need to be liberated. It helped us cry out to God in our need and seek pardon. It prepared us for God's merciful response in Jesus. Paul concludes by emphasizing the abundance of God's grace and the eternal life that is offered to all through Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord.